All right. So this morning, I get the privilege of preaching today here at Cascade Covenant. My name is Tim Anderson, and I'm the youth pastor here. And I just want to say thank you so much because October was Pastoral Appreciation Month. And I got so many cards and gift cards. I got a Nike gift card. That's why I'm wearing these new Nike sneakers. And we're talking. And the sermon title today is "What's Enough," right? So that should put me in my place a little bit, right? Ask my wife, "What's enough?" I've hit that already with sneakers. But here's the thing: I just want to say thank you so much for your support. I know that those gift cards were just were a substantial way of you showing me that you appreciate me and the other pastors here. But also the words that were in the cards just meant so much. I heard a lot from students and their families. I heard stuff from other folks, couples here at the church, those who are a little bit older than me, who said really encouraging things just about what I do, but also what our whole staff does. So thank you for those gifts and for those words of encouragement. They really meant a lot. Okay, so this morning, we're going to be reading through a good part of Luke chapter 12, and so I'm asking my friend Kylie, who's a senior at Mountside High School. She's also our middle school intern. She's going to come up, and she's going to read three different sections of Scripture for us today. But yeah, come on up. First, we're going to read Luke 12, 13 to 15, but before she does that, let's just pray. So God, thank you so much for the way that you show up in our lives. Thank you for just again for providing everything that we need. And this morning, Lord, we just ask this question together: what's enough? How do we know what to do with what you give us? Lord, just I ask that you would speak through your word today, that you'd speak through me, that you'd speak in spite of me, and that you'd bless our time reflecting on your word this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Okay. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replies, "Man who appointed me judge or an arbiter between you." Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions."
Awesome. Thank you. All right. So we start off here. And if you're the brother in this story who's talking to Jesus, you say, "Jesus, get involved," right? Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me, because I'm in a family fight and I need a person of authority, right, of spiritual and moral authority, to finally tell my brother what the right thing to do is. I want you to imagine being in an argument with your sibling and having Jesus right there and being like, "Jesus, who's right, huh?" Man. Does Jesus get involved? So here Jesus has the opportunity to set up the right person on the path of financial prosperity. Or maybe it's just financial independence. Or maybe this guy who's asking Jesus for help is trying to get out of debt. But Jesus doesn't get involved. Jesus engages in conversation, but he does not arbitrate in this serious issue between brothers. Now in the church, this kind of experience is rare. Because Christians have figured out how to deal with family struggles and conflict so well. You're not supposed to laugh yet, right? So well that we've made these kinds of fights with our family obsolete, right? No. Okay, we know that this kind of conflict is real for all of us, regardless of our faith. So Jesus' response here indicates that this man was struggling with some kind of greed, an overzealous desire for more material possessions. And what he does, instead of arbitrating and getting in the middle, is give this man a parable that will last him the rest of his life and teach generations to come, like our generation, about what really matters. So, are you ready?
Yes.
Okay. Good. Because your boat and your lake house and your fun car and my Nikes and my kids' toys and your new shop, your new shed, my vacation destination, your renovation, your Costco membership, my upgrade, my new iPhone, your new Google Pixel, even if you don't have any of these things, right? Because all of our life situations are different, we can at least all relate with the desire for them. So I grew up in a condo on the north side of Chicago with a single mom who supported us with one salary. I didn't have a dishwasher until 2015, right? And if you asked my mom, do you have a dishwasher? She would say, yep, it's these hands, right? Because I didn't help out enough. And she would tell you that too. So I wasn't below the poverty line growing up, but that also didn't mean that we were heading to our lake house every weekend or every summer, but it doesn't mean that I didn't want one, right? The loans and the payments, the subscriptions, the salaries, the bonuses, Jesus, please tell me something about what all of this means. And he says this, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Well, okay, Jesus, I'm on my guard against greed, but why? I mean, the stuff that we're talking about here isn't bad, right? I mean, my kids' sports equipment? Jesus, are you coming after that? Is Pastor Tim coming after that this morning? Well, I'm not, but the guy who asked Jesus this question most likely isn't doing anything wrong by asking the question. By asking Jesus to intervene in the matter of his inheritance. This guy's talking with Jesus, right? When we talk to Jesus, what do we call that? What do we call that? Prayer. Good work. We're on it this morning. Coffee's rolling. All right, so prayer, right? When we talk to Jesus, we're praying. This guy is in a conversation with Jesus. Essentially, he's praying, right? And so should we not pray about stuff like this? Yes, we should, of course, absolutely pray about it. So this guy's not doing anything wrong. He has his mind on the matters at hand, but Jesus is focused on eternity. And so what, at our final breath, is going to matter most? Because Jesus has his mind on more than materials, he says something that should scrape more than just a little at how we live here in the first world every single day. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Right? One commentary says it this way, inheritance disputes were common, though far more among Gentiles, and they sometimes divided families. Although in Jewish teaching, the eldest son received a double portion. Double portion. Disputes still arose, and rabbis, as experts in the law, were sometimes called to resolve them. So for Jesus to treat a normally legitimate legal recourse here as a sign of greed seems to radically value relationships over possessions. Relationships over possessions. All right, Kylie, you're going to have to come up here again. But in order to illustrate his point here, Jesus goes on to teach a parable. So let's listen in on that.
All right, here we go. Luke 6:12-21.
Okay. And he told them this parable. The ground of the certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I said to myself, I have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God.
Awesome, thank you.
So let's say if your life ended today, and I am really hoping it doesn't, right? But let's say, hypothetically, it's all over tonight. And all you've ever done is look out for number one. All you've ever done is look out for yourself. Jesus asked this question, how is that going to benefit anyone? Here he's saying that life is more than an abundance of possessions. Life is more than what you have stored or saved up for yourself. And it's even more interesting to hear Jesus say this and teach this because of who he's talking to. So the Jews around Jerusalem at the time of his ministry were not the ones in charge. Who was in charge? Romans, exactly. In BC 63, Roman Emperor Pompey stormed Jerusalem and conquered the city, and he commandeered the central location on the Mediterranean trade routes, right? That's why he went in. That's why people were always fighting in Jerusalem. And so the emperor storms into the temple, marches through every single room, all the way to the holiest room. Does anybody know what that's called? The Holy of Holies, right? The Jews lived under an oppressive, occupying government, and so they weren't the top of the food chain, you know? So you can imagine some of Jesus' disciples at that time sitting around saying, you know, who needs to hear this, Jesus? The Romans, our overlords. Look at their palaces. Look at their kingdom. Look at their chariots and armies. Look at their plays and their luxuries. They have it all. And yet we don't read in Scripture that Jesus starts his public ministry by marching over there, making a direct campaign to Rome, and telling Caesar to let his people, Jesus' people, go. You know that happens in the Bible, right? Who does that? Moses, exactly. In Egypt, Moses goes and tells Pharaoh, who equaled himself with God, to let his people go. And that's exactly what he does because God tells him to do it. He obeys God. He goes and tells Pharaoh, let my people go, and they go. So shouldn't Jesus have done the same thing? The remnant of the nation of Israel, it's living under the authority of a ruler, Caesar, who views himself, like Pharaoh did, as a divinely appointed and divinely incarnate form of God. Jesus, this is the one that you want to talk to. This is our oppressor. Set us free. But what they couldn't see was that Jesus had come to set all people free from the true human oppressor, sin. So did you know that there is enough food produced in our world today so that no one would ever have to go hungry, but that 815 million people suffer from chronic undernourishment? So you've heard these kinds of things before, but they always astound me. We've become so comfortable with the world as it is. And honestly, we recognize the immense complexity. There's so many layers. How do you solve this kind of issue? So it becomes a part of us, a reality, that we don't challenge it anymore. But here's the thing. Anyone, especially children, should not go hungry in our world, right? It's wrong. It's a sin. And as Christians, it is a must. It's a must that we combat and challenge this reality with the reality of the lordship of Jesus. See, we need that voice, the voice of Jesus, to wake us up. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, the brokenness of a world full of sin where we fail to love God and others to the point that people go hungry. While there is still more than enough food, this is the root of our essential crisis. It's sin. And sin, that is the oppressor that Jesus walks right up to in Scripture. Do you see that here in the story? Jesus could have intervened with the man and his brother. Jesus, I'm right, right? Yep, you're right. Ha, money. But he doesn't. He could have stepped in and approached the Romans, our cultural equivalent at the time, but he doesn't. He could have made a plea, a visit to all nations, to all religions, and intervened, but he didn't. The devil actually offers Jesus this in Matthew 4, 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. See, Jesus could have taken absolute power immediately, but instead he gives it up and not only accepts the role of humble servant, but he gives up his life. Listen to the stark contrast of Jesus' obedience to God that Paul describes in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, this is so very, very different than the offer that the devil gave Jesus to advance a world campaign of absolute authority. The positive picture of Jesus in the gospel, what his ministry is and who he talks to, it can be held in stark contrast against what he doesn't do, who he doesn't talk to, and when he stays silent. So Jesus only talks to the Roman governor of Jerusalem once. Do you know when he does that? On his way to the cross. His primary opponent wasn't Rome. It was sin. And in this moment, instead of talking with Caesar, instead of talking with Pilate, instead of talking even with this man's brother and figuring out this family fight, Jesus engages with the deepest level of who we are, at the core of who we are, with the very things that drive and motivate us to the core of who we are. And here's what he says: life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. All right, one more time, Kylie. Let's go. Here we go. So we're going to read now Luke 12, verses 22 to 34.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or about your body, or what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you consider to worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you will need them. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
Cool. Thank you.
So, therefore, right? That's how this whole thing starts out. Jesus has had this conversation with the man. He shares a parable that teaches us a lesson that's transcendent and speaks to who we are. And then he caps on all of it. When we see a therefore, you should always ask, what's the therefore, right? I don't know. I heard that once. Don't worry, Jesus. Don't worry about what? Well, life is more than an abundance of possessions. So don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, or your body, what you'll wear. Life is more than food and the body more than clothes. You remember that story he just told about the guy who stores up in bigger and better barns? Well, consider the ravens. They don't plant or harvest anything. They don't have a storeroom or barn. They don't have savings accounts, Roth IRAs, investment strategies, attics, garages, public self-storage units, and yet God feeds them, right? How much more valuable are you than birds? Wait, Jesus just said I was valuable. Life is important and worth living, and yet who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you can't even add a minute, a second to your life, why do you worry about the rest? Okay, so here's a quick aside to discuss this random practice of daylight savings, right? When I grew up in Chicago, we were in the Central Standard Time Zone. We were on the border of the Eastern Time Zone. Indiana, the state directly east to us, did not practice daylight savings time. And then one more state over, Michigan, right? They were in the Eastern Time Zone. And we would drive over to Michigan sometimes. So, if we left at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and drove into Indiana, which was an hour behind us, and then into Michigan, an hour ahead of us, and the drive took 2 hours, what time would we get there? I'd get there and be like, what time is it? You know, it's an SAT question, and high school students, I am giving you a math problem this morning. Juniors, just get ready. But we fell back last night, right? So that's why you showed up an hour early to church today, hopefully. So in our effort to extend daylight savings or daylight hours or whatever during World War II, the U.S. single-handedly proved that Jesus' prophecy was true because you can't add a single hour to your life. It is just so incredibly confusing. You'd ask Bill Gates or Oprah Winfrey or Warren Buffett about their most valuable commodity, and they'll likely tell you that it's time, because they have everything else, right? And yet Jesus here tells us that we can't even acquire that. See, this is what I would say to Bill Gates, right, if I wanted to be a little snarky with him. Bill, by worrying, can you add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing. And he probably wouldn't talk to me ever again. There'd be a big old eye roll because he would actually probably know that I'm absolutely right. See, time is one thing I want more of. It's something that I'm sure he would want more of too. It's something we all want more. But we can't take time back. We can't relive it. We can't add more. Time is out of my hands. It's out of my control. And if this valuable commodity is something that I can't store or save up in bigger and better containers, why do I try to do that with everything else? See, people would say things to us before our kids were born, like, sleep while you can. Well, what good is sleeping while I can, right? There's no bank of sleep where I can store it and save it up for later. If you said that to me, I'm not mad at you this morning, right? But I'm sure we heard it everywhere. Sleep while you can. If there was a sleep bank, I would have logged in all of my hours in high school, right? You guys, it's amazing that you can sleep until like 1 p.m., right? That is miraculous. That's a big deal. And sleep while you can, right? I could not sleep past 8 a.m. if you paid me to do it. But Jesus' point is this. We can't control even the simplest of resources. You can use it well, you can make the most of it, but you can't control it. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. See, there's that word again, splendor. And what is that even? Oh, there's something about the beauty of luxury or wealth that it's not just nice, but it's like really nice, right? And the book of 1 Kings describes Solomon's splendor like this. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift: articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons, and spices, and horses and mules. Now, I would know what to do with the gold and silver and robes and spices, but the weapons and horses and mules, I probably wouldn't do so well with. But here's the thing. If not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was as beautiful as a flower that grows simply because God created it, created a self-sufficient ecosystem of plants, soil, rainfall, sunlight, and seasons, a plant that grows simply because God created it and said it was good, then if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire or the grass bin or the compost pile, how much more will he clothe you? Wait, Jesus just said that I was valuable again. So Solomon was a powerful and wealthy ruler, but there's more. I don't know if you knew this, but Solomon used forced labor to build the temple and his own palace. His pursuit of wealth and influence and fame and excess eventually took him down a dark road. 1 Kings 11:1-6. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. I think Solomon led himself astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his hearts after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as his father David had done. See, his pursuit of wealth, influence, fame, and excess eventually took him down a dark road. And Jesus asked this question, you have little faith. When Jesus says you have little faith, he's talking to me. When I was 5 or 6 years old, I had saved up some money after I had negotiated some wages that I had earned from taking out the garbage. 2 cents a trip, right? 2 cents a pop. So every time I took out the garbage, 2 cents. Now I saved up some money. I went to the candy tree. I bought some gumballs. I had 9 cents left over. But I was saving on to those 9 cents. I was holding on to it. Because, you know, compounding interest. And so I had 9 cents, and I had this vivid imagination. And I distinctly remember imagining, I lived in Chicago, I'm a city kid, right? So I had this fear of being robbed. And I imagined this burglar coming into our house saying, give me all your money. And I would look back to him, and I would say, even my 9 cents? And he would say, even your 9 cents. Woof. It's an anxious little guy, right? But as a little kid, I was worried that I would lose the money that I had earned and saved. And that worry is deep in us. But Jesus tells us that if God takes care of small, inconsequential things like birds and wildflowers, and yet those inconsequential things are still obviously important to God, how much more is he going to take care of us? So do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and yet your Father knows that you need him. See, here Jesus doesn't say you don't need a retirement fund. He doesn't say you don't need a place to go on vacation to rest and recharge and spend time with family. He doesn't say you don't need money. He doesn't say you don't need food or that you don't need to look presentable and hygienic. He acknowledges that God knows that we need those things. But if God, who is in control of not just you and your circumstances, but the world and its circumstances, the trees, the grass, the fields, animals, ecosystems, if that God is in control of all those things and proves himself trustworthy by demonstrating his care of his creation, then he's trustworthy to provide for you what you need when you need it and more. See, do you see that? Our greed, our desires to take and to hoard, to control, it's not wrong because it's not only wrong because it separates us from those that we love or should love most. It's wrong because it's unnecessary. We don't need to hoard and to take and to take control. God is going to take care of us because he so obviously takes care of random things that we see around us in our world every day. The elk, for crying out loud. When you're driving down 202, there are professional photographers, there are hobbyists, there are people out with their cell phones taking pictures of the elk, and they don't have cars, homes, savings accounts, or any of it. God is doing amazing things in our world, and we get to see them happen before our eyes. And yet we still doubt if God's going to take care of us. So if we don't have to worry about that, what do we go for then? If even the elk of North Bend are living their best life and are on Facebook all the time, how much more does God care about our own well-being? So much more so we can chase something else, but seek his kingdom and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Pleased. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. God has given so that we can give. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. Seek his kingdom and you'll get what you need because your Father knows that you need them. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? If we're sinful and we can't figure out how to get enough food into the mouths of 815 million people, but we're good enough to understand that when our kid asks for food, we give them food. And how much more does a loving God who cares for all of his creation know how to give us what we need? Okay, if he knows how to give us what we need, we can trust him to know when and where to provide it for us. And we can set our minds on what Jesus is calling us to do. Paul talks about this in Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, when you begin to release the burden of worry by replacing it with the gift of trust, your mind, your will, and your purpose become more available for God's transformation, and your priorities will adjust to the way that God is leading you and your family, the ones you love, the people around you, and your community. You'll learn to new ways to love God and others, and your life will reflect your trust for God. You'll learn new ways to love God and others, and your life will reflect your trust in God. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray. God, this morning we come to you and we say thank you for knowing how to provide for us, knowing when to provide for us, knowing where to provide for us. God, set us free from the burden of worry so that we can focus on your will for our lives, to seek your kingdom first. What does that mean? To seek loving other people well, to showing up for friends when they need us, to donating to charities that are providing clean water or food or something good to people who need it. Lord, for spending more time with a friend who's in need, who isn't sure what the next step is. Lord, help us to devote ourselves to praying with one another, to being there with one another, and especially in those moments when we're lost or unsure of what's coming up. God, I know that there are people here this morning who are worried about how you're going to provide. Lord, I ask that you would just show up powerfully in their lives this week, that your presence would be so palpable, that it would be so obvious, that it would feel like we could just reach out and reach up to you, Lord. God, be with us in our moments of need, but also when you provide for us, help us not to ignore it. Help us to take what you've given us and use it well. Help us to love others and to love you better, Lord. So this morning, we just ask that you would be with us, that you would help us to follow you and to be faithful to you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, as you go from this place, walk with the God who has created all things, the God who provides for all of us. Walk with the God who is with you and who sees you as you rise and as you end each day. Let's pray. God, give us trust. Help us to look to you when we need more, when we need enough. God, when we're looking for answers, God, help us to come to you and to release our worry to you so that we can focus on what you might have in mind for us next. So God, thank you for your love and for providing for us, and be with us each this week. In your name we pray. Amen. Go in peace.